Guys, hold on one thing. We may not be able to do children's church today. Miss Monica had to call in sick this morning. Oh, we got it? You got it? Shut me down. All right. Amen. All those kids are like, I didn't want to stay in here for that. Woo! All right. Oh, amen. Well, everybody, if you could, get your Bibles open. There's a couple places you could go, and you want to probably stick around Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30, and Matthew 15, 21 to 28. Probably we're going to dip a little bit into both, but I want to talk about this thing. Even we talked about this. Dennis, you said it. It was in the song. What a friend we have in Jesus. Is there anyone else we can go to meet our needs like that? Nobody. Is there any government on earth that can take care of us like he can? Is there any angel in heaven or on the earth cast down awaiting hell that can help us like he can? Mm-mm. So if there's no other source of help, no other hope, we should be that much more grateful that not only has God been our hope, but he has made a way for anyone to come to him by faith. Amen? That's a good thing. Let's be happy about it. You see, the thing is, this story today, I say story. You know, I don't mean made up story, right? I mean, we're getting in the Word of God, and it's in Matthew and it's in Mark. Exactly. It's in Matthew and it's Mark, and it talks about something that they were having a problem with. Remember last week, the last few weeks, there's been these events that have been building up to this part in Jesus' ministry. Remember that when Jesus, he was going to try to be alone with the disciples, right? Anybody else want to be alone with Jesus? That nice quiet time, right? He's like, let's go away that we may rest, rejuvenate. They had just been, in a sense, on mission, doing this work, empowered by the Spirit of God. But people followed them, didn't they? And they came. But Jesus, what did he have in his heart? He had a C word, right? Compassion. And he looked at them and he says, okay. So he went ahead and he preached, he healed, he taught. In fact, it says he fed 5,000 men and women and children. It says the men were 5,000. Women and children were additional to that. So he fed them after walking on water. Pretty amazing thing. He comes across and starts doing the same thing. He begins to heal and teach. And then what happens? Who shows up at the synagogue? I don't know about you, but do you ever have that group of people come into church at the end because they want to, like, grill the pastor real hard? They're like, yes, we do. Hopefully you're not doing that today, right? Just checking. So, but the Pharisees came so they could quiz Jesus, try to catch him in something. And their issue was about defilement. Clean or unclean. We talked about last week what makes a man or a woman unclean. What defiles a person. And Jesus... Now, here's the thing, guys. How did the Pharisees feel after Jesus taught them that it wasn't the outside that makes one clean, that the defilement itself was not an external matter? It was a matter of the heart. He says, from the heart come adulteries, perverseness, lying, cheating, slander. All these things come from within a person. That is what makes one unclean. Not the food you bring into you. Not washing your hands. We all know that we want our kids and we want to wash our hands and be clean, right? But Jesus, of course, is trying to help them that they're so focused on the externals, they've missed the internals. Now, he goes into that. And I love what Peter pointed out when he, after talking to them, pulls the apostles away. Remember what Peter said in Matthew 15, like verse 12? He's like, Jesus, you knew you made them really mad, didn't you? You offended them. Anybody else at risk of offending somebody? Sometimes we don't mean to. Jesus was not mincing words. He was just laying it as it is. And he says, guys, this is the truth of the matter. Here's the thing, though. Was his criticism of the heart a matter for the Pharisees alone? Or does that apply to every single one of us? I don't know about you, but out of my heart has come things I don't like either. You see, Jesus, I hate to say this, is an equal opportunity offender, right? God's not going to just treat one person different. He's going to give you what you need. The Pharisees needed some harsh words. Some people need gentle words. And then Jesus goes and does something interesting. In fact, it says now, as we're getting into the scripture, he goes over to a Gentile area. He goes into the area of Tyre and Sidon. Right? These are areas up by the coast, 30 or 40 miles or so away from the Sea of Galilee. He says he goes up there now, and that is, again, is it a Jewish area or a Gentile area? It says he goes there to get away. And he's up there. And here's the thing. You see, there are some similarities here, but I want you to get this point that there's a similar message, but not the same. You ever heard people who kind of get confused about it? Maybe you've been that. You ever been confused about when Jesus feeds the 4,000 versus the 5,000? There are some people who can look at similarities in the Bible and say, oh, well, that similarity there, that just must have been some kind of mistake. They're just confused about the same event. Funny thing is, I've heard people say that. Well, people are confused about Jesus when he feeds the 5,000 versus the 4. The funny thing is, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says to his disciples, don't you get it? Don't you remember when I fed the 5,000, how many baskets left? And when I fed the 4,000, how much left there? He's literally saying they were different events. And if we look at the gospel accounts, he literally says he did this and this and this. And then he went to Tyre and Sidon. He did those healings there. Then he went to the Decapolis. And then he fed the 4,000 there. It's a different time. It's a different location. In fact, it's a different number. It says that he fed 4,000, not 5. It said in there it was 4,000 people together, not 5,000 men plus women and children, which seems like a much bigger crowd that was over in the plains of Bethsaida. Different location, different time. In fact, even the word for fish was different. In that area over there feeding the 4,000, they specialized in tiny fish, like little sardines. Anybody all, great, I sure want one of Jesus' sardines. Nobody really, I like sardines. It's weird, I know. Not everybody's, that's the thing, right? So it says he even fed them. These are different accounts. But on the surface, people can glance at it and look away. No, I'm just going to dismiss this. What is also sad is that people can look at the surface of this encounter we're going to talk about today. It's an encounter where a Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus pleading for mercy. And people will look at it and they will ascribe a hard heart to Christ in his treatment of her. The sad thing is, guys, did Jesus ever sin? No. Was he ever lacking in love for the Father or for mankind? No. We see a picture if we look at it on the surface just with our cultural eyes. But if we apply a little more time, and I know that you guys know this and getting into it, we're going to see some beautiful things about this. This was not a condemnation of that person. It was a commendation of her faith and who she was. In fact, speaking of similarities, how many people in Scripture did Jesus say and affirm the greatness of their faith and say, great is your faith? Two people. Darn straight. They were two people and they were both Gentiles. Great is your faith. He said of the Roman centurion, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And then the same thing here. He said, daughter, great is your faith. Let's read this account. Open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to 26. We'll start in Mark. Mark 7:24 says, and we're just going to go through 26 just a little bit. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Bum, 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 right? Well, it is mission impossible because it says here, yet he could not escape notice. I don't know about you. When I was about 3 years old, I thought I could outsmart the light sensors, right? I tried to like get into a friend's house without setting their light off. I'm not B&E. I'm just seeing like if I can sneak up and knock on the door and surprise him. But I'd always trip that thing. And I tell you, in my 40s, it's a lot harder to move stealthily, right? I've got kids right now. Luckily, you know, we've got like laminate flooring in parts of the house. So you can hear, tip, 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 tip. Eliana? Yes, Daddy? I tell you, when she gets in trouble, see, if she's not in trouble, it's yes, Daddy. If she's in trouble, all of a sudden it gets diminutive and cuter because she knows this might save me. She's like, yes, Daddy? And she gets quiet. Ma, you come on over here. But Jesus sneaking in here and he says, he is unaware to be seen. And right, it says, but after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. How many people, first of all, fall at the feet of Jesus? Not everybody does that. This is commendable. Next point. Now, the woman was a Gentile, of the Syrophoenician race. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. I know last week we dove a little bit into Luke chapter 18. Do you remember what Luke chapter 18, a lot of it is? I wouldn't probably unless somebody set it up like this and then explained it. So I'm going to tell you. A lot of Luke chapter 18 is how we approach God. And we talked about it in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector both going to pray. Do you remember that? We have, you guys know it. You guys know Jesus sets up a tax collector and a Pharisee. We're going to read that a little bit because there is something in this. And we're going to get to first point. Great faith keeps asking. Persistent prayer. You see, we're going to bounce around Luke 18 just a little bit too. That's the other part I want you to look at. So if you would, go with me to Luke chapter 18 and we'll start on verse 1. Because he started speaking a prayer, but it's so important to get the why. Why did Jesus do this? And it says it in Luke 18 verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable for what purpose? God bless you. To show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Anybody else want to not lose heart? What is Jesus' answer for helping the cure for not losing heart? Pray. Pray at all times. And what does he do? And it's a saying, in a certain city there was a judge who didn't fear God, didn't respect man. Verse 3, there was a widow in the city. She kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection against my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I don't fear God nor respect people, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she's going to wear me out. Who of us have had the... Hey, this wasn't the only time Jesus taught like this, but he's, of course, giving us an example. A worldly example, which we can probably understand. Maybe sometimes we're the widow, maybe sometimes we're the judge. Don't say amen on that one, but maybe it's true. We're like, I just can't take it. Enough is enough. It says, yet because she bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, she's going to wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay over them long? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. Ooh. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Isn't that a sad statement? Do we not see what appears to be a beacon of faith going out, like little lights getting turned off? Anybody else discouraged by the darkness of the world? But how much more when the dark gets darker, the light gets brighter? Is God done working? He is not exactly. He not done yet. How many of you all know God is good at starting new little lights, isn't he? And he can do that anywhere and anyhow. If we're still here, guys, and we're still breathing, do we not still have a mission and a purpose and a calling? But to not only be the light, but to start little fires. Not literally, not here, right? But to make sure we are spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we can, that by faith in Jesus Christ and hope, those hearts will ignite. And you don't know when it's going to start. We could be trying to put sparks on a wet blanket for years, and later on the Holy Spirit says, remember what they said. And boosh! Who brings the fire? Oh, it's God. We just get to be part of it. We don't always see the fruit of it. Anybody ever have a burn pile get out of control? Sometimes you were trying to start it, but God took care of it later. Maybe bad example. But you see here that the Lord himself does do this work. And here's the great thing about it. You see, right now they're mentioning the widow's, this lady's persistence, going back to Mark 7 or Matthew 15. We're told that we ought to also be in prayer persistently so that we may not lose heart. Now, when you pray, do you always get the answer you want on the first prayer? How about the second? How about the 50th? God didn't say he'll give you the answer so you don't lose heart. He says continue praying so you don't lose heart. Who do we need to talk to so that we do not grow weary and weak and discouraged? God. How many of y'all know some of the things we ask for, it's just not the right time? How many of us have stood staring into the sun? Did you all see this last week, that beautiful, I told you guys about it. It was a beautiful sunset. Sun was shining through the clouds. In fact, to look at it, it was blinding. I shouldn't have. I think I still got a spot floating around in here because of it. But you look at it, and the beams were stretching for miles. And I looked behind there, and it's almost like you stop and say, is that you? Are you coming on the clouds today? Because that would be great. Are you coming? Is this it?
No, because it was in the west.
Ah! But we see, no, it wasn't. But we do know every eye will see, will we not? Every eye will behold him when the Son of Man comes again. But that was not that day. And so we wait with expectation. How many times have we prayed, come Lord Jesus, come? And the answer was, not today. When John, 2,000 years ago, prayed in the presence at the last line of the book and says, come Lord Jesus, come. It wasn't today for John. We don't know when today will be. And so we pray in earnest hope and we look forward trusting in our Lord, not just the answer to the prayers, but the relationship that is pursued and maintained through constant prayer as we are changed. Persistent prayer is beautiful, not only because of this. I got to move on, right? You're like, come on, man. By the way, I did notice I've been going 10 minutes over. I'm trying to be good with you guys. I know Wanda's here. We want to have some lunch, and we want to say, guys, this is probably our last Sunday with our sister Wanda. Well, you could go over today. There's even a block party going on tonight. Is that okay to share? I think we talked about that. But if you're feeling well, so maybe we call ahead to see. But But let's take an opportunity to pray with them and for them and wish them the best of the Lord's will for whatever he has for her in Washington and Karen and Ed, as he's been so faithful to help. She's got wonderful kids. So thank you for taking care of mom. And you're a mom to a lot of kids. I had my boys sign in some stuff in cards and it's like, what do you say? And they're like, Miss Wanda's been our teacher since we can remember being such little guys. I'm not trying. Sorry, Wanda. I shouldn't have done that. Back to the Word of God. So as we looked at this, we see that the human judge in this case was a jerk. He was not a nice man. And God is saying, of course, contrasting it with himself. He says that woman was just a nagging old lady and the judge was just an unrighteous hater of mankind. But will not God, who is righteous, who does respect and love man. Remember, David, who is man that you respect him, that you pay attention, that you care for him? The Son of Man, that you love him, that you provide, that you establish him in these ways. God's love is so greater than anything we can imagine. And in the same way, will he not more, not just take care of nagging old ladies? Although I bet nagging old ladies want God to take care of them. But it says to his children. You know he's going to do so much more than this. You see, this is a beautiful picture of a God who is great love. Of a God who says, come to me. Come to me when times are dark. Come to me when you are discouraged. Keep praying. Keep asking. Come to me. Point number two. Great faith knows who to ask. The proper person. You see, I'm going to jump to Matthew now if you want to go over there. In Matthew chapter 15 at 22, I want to add a little bit. In the Gospel of Matthew 15 verse 22, it mentions her as a Canaanite woman. Now, Syrophoenician was very specific. Canaanite, what does that make you think of? People of that region that Israel had driven out in the past. She was not only a Gentile foreigner, but she's someone who represented almost an enemy. People who had given over to their sin for so long that God had expelled them from the land. And it says she came out, but I want you to look at her words. We talked about first how she came and fell down before him. Look at her words in verse 22. She began to cry out, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon possessed. Hey, folks. How many of you all know that is a better greeting than he received from probably thousands in Israel? Son of David. That's a messianic title. She's recognizing him as the Jewish Messiah. Son of David, Lord, have mercy on me. You want to know where we hear that? There's a few times in Scripture. Guess where we also find it? Luke 18. Who but a blind man comes to Jesus? You guys know him? Here we go, so I can relate to him better. See, except y'all just fuzzy. Bartimaeus couldn't see. And what did he do in Luke 18? Bartimaeus was crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And everyone around him loved him for it, didn't they? No. What did they do to him? They tried to shut him up, saying, "Shut up, dude. It's Jesus coming by. Bartim, stop it." What does Jesus do? He says, "Bartimaeus, come." He says here, like this, he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him, "Be quiet." And he kept crying all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. You guys know when people cry out in faith, what does God do? He stops. Not that we command him, but he responds to real faith. He responds to people. He says here, "What do you want me to do for you?" He says, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." He knew what it was like to see, and he lost it. And Jesus said, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Amen. Immediately he regained his sight and began following Jesus, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. You ever realize sometimes by your actions you might be standing in the way of something God... Just be quiet. Stop it. You ever been that guy or that gal just kind of standing in something and then you got out of the way and watched God do something you'd have never thought possible? You're like, "Whoops. Sorry about that." That's neither here nor there. But I want to show that that woman demonstrated this kind of faith. She knew who to go to and who to ask. Let me ask you this. If you're really desperate, won't you try a lot of stuff to get a problem solved? Man, this week I've been trying to give my kids little problems, and I gave him a tough one. I won't mention which kid it was. But I gave him a problem to solve. I say him, so that's already 4 out of 5. You can narrow down from there. And it was a difficult one. He did half the job, went inside. I'm sure I might have even related this before, so forgive me. I tell different stories, but same point. And he's just crying, saying, "Dad, why did you ask me to do something impossible?" I said, "Well, what I asked you to do wasn't impossible. What I did was I asked you to do something that I knew would be challenging for you. I also knew that in the context of what I asked you and the tools I gave you, I knew that you wouldn't harm yourself and that it would be possible, but you might need to ask a few questions. I want to give you things not to crush you. I want to give them so that you can hit against a wall and experiment, to try, to stress you, to change you, to challenge you, so that you're going to then..." And by coincidence, did I leave and take off, or was I always right there? Yes, you were right there. Could you have asked me what to do? Yes, I could have. How many times does God give us problems that are just a little bit beyond us? But by His grace, He doesn't always just dump crazy stuff, although He can do that too. But who is the one who helps us? Who is the one who can solve it and give us things for what purpose? I said, "Son, I gave you these things not to discourage you, but to help you realize that you just need to grow, to give you, to help you grow, so that you can butt your head a little bit and try to think of a new thing." We're talking this week about Emery, right? About instruments, right? We were just chatting over here with the Duartes here about getting into like music for your kids. I've been dragging my kids to music stuff, and I was so worried. You ever drag your kids to stuff and they're like, "Oh, I hate this. Oh, dang." That's right. They're like, "Oh, but my dad's the preacher. I have to go." No, but I've been dragging them to stuff, and you know what I've loved? I said, "Come with me to do a little band thing. I want to play for you. Just a little community, you know, band out there." And I said, "I want you to see what other people do and what other instruments are, just to expose you to something different." They've been coming for about 3-4 weeks, and by God's grace, they've been looking at it saying, "This is interesting. I like this." I said, "I want to tell you something. You know how many years it took me to enjoy blowing through that tube? 3. I said, "The first time I started, I was last chair in school. I was the worst saxophonist they had." They didn't kick me out. They're just like, "The kid's got a horn. Let him toot. You know, go ahead." I said, "The second year, I was in the worst band, but I was in the middle of the pack. So I was in the bottom 25% of the school. The next year, I was fourth chair in the better band. Then that later that year, I was first chair. And then I started getting asked by colleges to come play with them as a young high schooler." Amen. Now, this isn't like, again, me tooting my own horn, But my point is, I said, let me tell you this. When I started off, I was horrible. And then after a year of really hard work, I was still mostly terrible. And then after 3 years of work, I was passable. You know, but by the grace of God, as I punched that music stand over and over again, then went and picked it up and straightened it out and tried again, and then straightened it out and tried again. Anybody have things on you that don't work right? You go to take a step and that didn't do what I thought it would do. Sometimes I realized the instruments I had were broken, but I didn't know how to fix it. But all in all, what it taught me was how to work through a problem, no matter if it was the instrument or if it was me, but to look for solutions and try to solve it until I began to enjoy and love something. And then I never thought I'd get to use it for God, and I became a Christian. It's like, what can you do with a horn, Jesus? Until somebody says, hey, you're okay. Why don't you come play with us? And then you look at the doors that have opened because of it. And that's just a thing. It's just a little thing. Like, all of us have gifts that God has given and skills we've learned. How many of y'all know God can use anybody? If He's in it, even the rocks will cry out. Amen? Oh, with Him, anything is possible. My point is that sometimes, even though it's difficult, we do not give up because we have a Lord who desires to work in us a persistence and a character which mirrors His own. Jesus was perfect, but His life wasn't perfect, was it? I don't mean in sinfulness. I mean, He had a hard life. People denying Him, people trying to murder Him. In fact, it says right here, why did He go here? Because the Jews were trying to kill Him. John chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus went out of the area because, no, gotta let the heat die down a little bit. They're trying to kill me. It's not that time yet. And so Jesus goes over here. I've already realized I've taken up most of your time today, so let's move on. Did I all tell you what point two was, or did I skip that? Good. Great faith knows who to ask, the proper person. Number three, great faith is humble. The penitent position. Great faith is humble, the penitent position. You can tell I'm striving to look for peas to figure out these things. But you know what? It's about our humility. Because some people look at this interchange and they think, Jesus, how? Remember, I think God is showing us His great love. And some people look at Jesus' response to her and say, oh, He's being such a jerk. And then also they look at the woman and sometimes say, well, He's standing up to the patriarchy, or she's standing up to the power and really teaching Him a thing or two. Is that the picture we get in Scripture? I see Jesus does use a proverb, something to bring a point across, but she doesn't respond. Has yet she demonstrated pride, selfish strength, or has she shown humility? She came and fell at His feet. She addressed Him by His proper titles. And she comes, and then here we have in Mark 7, verse 27, 28. He was saying to her, first, let the children be satisfied first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You're like, ouch. Anybody ever been called a dog before? Now, He's not saying you're a dog. He's using a parable. He's using a picture. And He's setting an order. Did He say, nope, I'm not coming to you and helping? Or did He say, first here, then here? Remember, what did Jesus just do? He had done this teaching, preaching, feeding, healing tour throughout this Jewish region. And now He's going here. You know what He does next? I told you, He goes to the Decapolis. He goes and heals more among the Gentiles. Remember the Decapolis area? Remember the crazy demonic guy that He says, go and tell everybody about this? And it says He told many, and many came to faith. He goes and revisits, and people bring the demon-possessed now. And they're not just running away because Jesus, the evil pig killer, has come. Remember that? Thousands of pigs down into the water? Ah, you ruined our economy! We're bacon sellers! Why did you do that? All these people come for healing now when He comes. He's coming back and doing something amazing. And then He feeds them, just like He did with the Jews. You guys know, of course, the parable in Luke 15 about the prodigal son and the supposed faithful son. About one who left and one who stayed. But we know at the end of the parable, both had the same problem. One was so close, but he wouldn't go in. The other was far, but he repented and came back. And the response of the father was, my son was dead and now he's alive. And you see, Jesus, although He said, yes, the Jews, my ministry is to them first. I'm not going to get too much into the Greek and the wording of this, but it's not as harsh as you might think. But even her says, she says, Lord, even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the table. She's saying, look, I get it. I'm not saying, how dare you call me this? How dare you liken me or my people to this? She just says, even we get something too. And he's like, absolutely right. Because the love of God is not just for the Jew, is it? But he had an order in what he did. You see, she maintained an amazing humility even when she could have taken offense. Remember before? Similar circumstances. Jesus was preaching to a group who took offense at him. Remember, blessed are all those who do not take offense at me, who stumble. The Pharisees were the ones who took offense and stumbled. Jesus had harsh words for just about everybody in their sin, but he also had love and inviting. It's like, woman, you know, where are your accusers? They are gone. He says, then get up, and neither do I accuse you. Get up and sin no more. There's affirmation of love, but there's direction and correction. Amen? We not only get the huggies, we also get the correcties. We know we need that too. She responds in a wonderful picture of humility. And if we go back into Luke again to 18, what do we see but that picture of pride and the Pharisee praying and the tax collector who can't even look up? Because most common form of prayer, what they would do is they'd raise their hands to heaven. And here's the Pharisee raising his hands to heaven, eyes probably open. Oh God, thank you that I'm so good. Thank you that I'm not even like that loser over there. I'm paraphrasing. We're running short. But he says, and of course he says, instead the tax collector, the publican, the sinner, is over in the corner. He's hiding out. Anybody else been the one hiding in the corner of the church? Looking at you, Aubrey. Just kidding. Not a sinner. She's a shy girl, so she likes the, you know, to stay out of the way. So, but hiding over there, and he's sitting there. Oh, he can't even look up. He can't raise his hands. He's just sitting over there, hitting his chest, saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you the truth, who walked away justified? Just as if I'd never sinned, right, Billy Graham? Who walked away with a clean slate? It was that guy, the national traitor, traitor to the Jews. He says, that man came with the right heart. This other guy, he says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted. You see, this story isn't about Jesus' arrogance and the woman's pride. This is about Jesus' proper position and her proper position, which is the same as ours, approaching God with humility. You've heard it before. My best definition I've ever seen for humility came from a teacher of mine in Bible college. He says, proper humility is knowing who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. That sounds like a little thing, but it simply means properly recognizing who God is. Now that's pretty big, isn't it? Literally. How can I grasp how big God is and amazing, how perfect He is in power, love, justice? How can I get that? But it's having a proper perspective on God, but also on the other flip side of that, it's having a proper perspective on me. Doesn't mean I berate myself, but it means I'm honest. And I look at myself as God does. And when we humble ourselves, to not try to shove ourselves up. See, the Pharisee was trying to shove himself up above others. He says, remember, let the Lord be the lifter of our heads, right? I shouldn't consider myself better than anybody, but God will elevate, exalt the humble. Remember, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom?
The least.
The least. In fact, when Jesus finished talking about that prayer, what did he say? Because right after in verse 15, Luke 18, 15 says, and they were bringing their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them saying, permit the children to come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it at all. Not in a childish way, but with faith like a child. Perfect trust. Sometimes we got it backwards. I want to share a brief story with you. Joseph Scriven, we've listened to his hymn today. What a friend we have in Jesus. Do you know when he wrote that? In the early 1800s, he was a 25-year-old man. Was engaged to a beautiful young lady. The day before their wedding, her body was found in a nearby lake. brokenhearted, completely lost, he decided, I'm just going to change my life. He picked up from Dublin, Ireland. There might be a Dublin, Oregon, but that's not it. Dublin, Ireland, and he moved to the United States. Many years later, he also fell in love again, decided that he was going to marry this nice young lady who developed tuberculosis, and he watched her very painfully die. After he had tried to love and marry twice, he decided, I'm going to give myself to the Lord. He served people doing a firewood ministry. He looked out for the needy and the poor, doing whatever he could to serve them. He got news his mother was sick, so he wrote something to encourage her. Mom, what a friend we have in Jesus. He wrote that entire hymn out, sent it as a letter to his mother. His mother did recover and was so touched, she shared it with a friend who took it and said, this is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. We're publishing it. Before long, it was sung in so many churches and in so many hymnals. Do you think he stood up and said, that's me? Yeah. No, he kept quiet. Do you know when we started putting his name on that hymn? When he was on his own deathbed, somebody, a neighbor who was caring for him, came to Joseph's home and began going through letters he had written. And they saw something he had scribbled down. Looking at the date, they said, is this you? He reluctantly said, yes, this was me. I wrote it for my mother. He didn't ever put his name on that page. We did. He wasn't looking for something to be known for. He was just looking to show people the love of God amidst his own hurt. What an example that we have, that we can stand up and tell others what a friend we have in Jesus. Think of the needless things we carry. Why? Because we do not take them to the Lord in prayer. The woman came because she was humble and she knew the proper person, that there was no one else who could take care of her need. She knew the right man, the God-man Jesus. She had the right attitude, and she came persistently. Last and final point, great faith is rewarded, perfect provision. Verse 28, then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left her. What kind of provisions are we looking for? What kind of things do we value? To that woman, the most valuable thing at that time was her little girl. And she came to the one who, maybe the only one on earth, past, present, and future, who loved her daughter more than her. You see, when we care, we go to the one who cares more. What's interesting is there's a final parable in Luke 18. Do you know it? Jesus talks, and I say a parable, technically, forgive me, it's not. In that same chapter is an account of a rich young ruler who approached Jesus. And yet, why did he turn away from following Jesus? Because Jesus, knowing his heart, asked him to do something that he was unwilling to do. And what was that? Give up everything you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and follow me. And the rich young ruler walked away, sad and brokenhearted, because he had much and he wasn't willing to let it go. The saddest thing is we recognize that in Christ Jesus, whatever we have on earth is paltry. It's nothing compared to what he has. But he has an eternity of blessing in his presence that is greater than any single one of us could ever comprehend. Those who've seen it in Scripture say, I can't even tell you what God has planned for you. I can't put it to words. And that's eternal. Not the stuff that fades. I don't know, did I tell you about that, guys? I had to take Noah Daniel to the ER this week. Just a little thing. It was something that wasn't going away. So they said, take him in, get him checked. So we went there, and after quite a few hours, we were, you know, seen and taken in. And then, unfortunately, because of mistakes, we had to spend quite a few more hours waiting at multiple pharmacies to get the prescription he needed. And while we're waiting around stores, what do you think Noah did? I want that. 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 We went through all of Walmart, and that kid wanted everything he could never use or need. we had to walk through, and it's like, son, the one thing you do need, we get here, but all this other stuff, we don't need this. How true is it sometimes how we look at that? Now, eventually, by the grace of God, they worked it out, and we got his medication. But we know that our perfect Heavenly Father rewards us perfectly, and will do so. Do we trust him with his rewards and not the ones we desire for and ask for and strive for? You see, what is the ultimate goal of Jesus in any of his encounters? Now, he's perfect and he knows this stuff. But what I see as a bigger win than just a healing is when people approach him in faith. And they come and walk away different people. Transformation, a life saved, not just from a demon, not just from a sickness or an illness, but a life saved from hell for eternity. Isn't that a win? That's a really rich reward. Summarizing this up, let's go ahead and we'll pack this up here. I finished before 12. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We see our Lord not reproaching this woman. We don't see her reproaching the Lord. What we see, and we admire her for, is her great persistence. That we should model approaching the Lord persistently. Even when we don't get what we wanted asking the first few times, we will continue. We approach personally. We approach the person who can really help us. That is our Lord. We approach penitently. We approach in humility to our Lord God, recognizing ourselves in him and also how much he loves us. And we approach, forgive me, this other part's not about us. He rewards perfectly with what we need. Are we going to trust him for our needs? Yeah, we should, and we are. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for helping us look at it today. Would you remind me in my heart when I am not following her example? Lord, because I see also in other places, like we looked at Luke 18, it seems like you've also taught those same lessons to us to approach you persistently, who is so much better than any earthly judge. You've taught us, like in Bartimaeus, to keep persistently crying out, but not just crying out for some dude, but the Son of David, who is Lord, for his mercy, because he is the one who can grant it. That we're going to the right person, but we also do it in humility, beating our breasts and saying, Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. We do it recognizing our own sin and recognizing your perfection, but also that you're willing to hear us when we come to you. And Lord God, when we look for our reward, may we not be discouraged when it is not the shining things that line Walmart's aisles, but that they may be faith in Jesus Christ and in those. Lord God, did we not see this great faith commended of this woman, but you still healed her daughter. You still did the other things. When we are faithful, you are still a God who gives more than that. Let us not think you cheat, that you will just give us nothing or paltry sums. You have your inheritance. Enjoy. Lord God, you give us more than we deserve. Thank you for your blessings. May we not think that's all you're about, but may we really realize you're more generous than we give you. Help us to embody these, please. Make it part of our heart and mind. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.